You may stand for prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning. Thank you for being our gracious God, for being the one who shows us the way, for being the one in whom we can trust in our life's young morning and still trust in life's evening. Father, thank you that you've charted a course for us, that you've mapped a path for us through this life that's ever so brief. And Father, we pray that we would be diligent to walk on that path, to know that path. Father, help us in these brief moments that are life to see their significance. Lord, know your call for us, to know your plan for us, and to walk in that plan. Father, bless us these next moments as we look into your word and consider some truths, Father. We pray that you would anoint your word and speak to our hearts and challenge our hearts and stir our hearts, Father, and help us to walk more perfectly in your way as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to each one. Blessing to see so many gathered. Welcome to you visitors. I know there's also a number that are sick this morning. And God bless you all with courage and strength there. Apologize for my voice. It's on the downhill spiral. I don't know where it will end. Sometimes I end with a whisper when this starts happening. It's been a few years, so I don't know, but we'll trust it'll hold up for the day. Thank you, brothers, for sharing with us the thoughts that you already shared. I appreciated, Brother Laverne, the questions that you asked and the reminders that you gave us formed a good platform for what I have on my heart this morning. And truly, this life is very, very brief. And those are good questions to be asking ourselves. Life is incredibly brief. And yet, in that brevity, in that little dash between the dates, there's a tremendous amount of significance. And in fact, what happens in that little dash makes all the difference for all of eternity. And so it's short, but very significant. Laverne asks, what are you doing with your life? He asks, what are your goals for your life? And I might just add, what is the evidence for those goals? See, we have what we think are our goals, but what if a jury looked at your life and weighed the evidence, would it match up with what your stated goals are? Those are good things for us to ponder. What, what is the evidence of those goals? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I apologize to a few of you who heard a version of this sermon in Bible school. I trust it won't hurt you to hear it again. I wanted to bring it here for us, very specifically for those of us who make this our home congregation, who are members here. And this message is a part of a larger discussion, a broader thought, a bigger picture. It's only one part of that. And it has to do with our work, our business, and the ministry, and how we walk in that in this day and time. What is God's will for us in that in this day and time? This is only a part of that picture, of that discussion, of that thought process. I would say that when it comes to work, business, and commerce, industry, prosperity, Christianity in America, in the Americas, in democratic nations, has experienced a time that was extremely unusual before. Christians throughout history have rarely had a time like we've had. And so Christians, God's people, are walking in a time today that I believe is one that bears caution and careful consideration. You know, the decisions we have to make today, God's people in some eras did not have to make. When God's people were on the run, the decision about starting a business or not became rather irrelevant. Yeah. When God's people were on the run, the decision about growing a business or not was not one to face. But we're not on the run, and we thank God for the beautiful time we have lived in, and yet it brings with it some sobering responsibilities. I would also say that as a congregation, we are walking in times that we haven't walked in. When I look back 15 years ago, maybe before I came, and during the time I came, and look at the work and business and financial aspects of this congregation, it was very, very different. We have more prosperity and more assets as a congregation today than we ever have had in our history. There was no Showalters Meats back there. Showalters were growing cantaloupes in the dirt. There was no Liberty Lumber. There was no Barn Shop. There was a lot of small businesses. There was a lot of people trying to get by and trying to pay the bills. That was an interesting time. And that has changed, and here we are today. And is that wrong? I'm not saying that. It is a setting in which we're talking from this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto Elijah, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. I chose this text as an illustration for this morning, as an inspiring example of what we're talking about. Here we have Elisha plowing, not with just one yoke of oxen, but 12. Seems like he probably had 11 servants with him. We don't know. The illustration is vague enough that we can use our imagination here some. But we don't know if Elisha was the owner of all these oxen, or whether his father was, or whether he was merely one of 12 workers out there. But we'll imagine for a moment that Elisha, did own these oxen, was out there with his crew. Elisha's plowing LLC was at work doing a good job. And here comes Elijah, and there falls a mantle. And it's very inspiring to me to see what Elisha did. To see how Elisha responded to that. It seems that he barely blinked an eye. Elisha was walking by. It seems like Elijah, sorry, Elijah was walking by. I'm going to keep getting those two mixed up. Elijah was walking by. It seems like he barely stopped. He tossed the mantle. It fell on Elisha. And Elisha dropped the plow and ran after Elijah to talk to him about this. Now, I would think there could have been a lot of other responses for Elisha to have. I would think there could have been a lot of deliberation to do. Was that mantle for sure supposed to fall on me? What about these 11 others? And yet, he responded very quickly. The title for today is The Oxen and the Mantle. The inspiring account of a young man who was both diligent and available. And so we're talking today about our work and the ministry. There's a reason I didn't say our work versus the ministry. Our work and the ministry. And I have thoughts for you. This example here, of course, this illustration, this example of Elisha, this is history. This fills us in on what happened there. This clues us into the working of God. This is not enough for us to take this and say this is the word of God for us when it comes to work and the call of God and business and all that. But this is merely an illustration, an example for us to look like. We would like to look at what the Bible says about this more directly. Our work and our ministry. And so first, I would like to look a little at the oxen here in this account, the work. The thing in hand, the thing that we all find ourselves, rightly or wrongly, engaged in and involved in. And I'd like to start by noticing two ditches that I think are common ditches for us to fall into as we consider work. The first one claims that the oxen are wrong, period. A necessary evil. Work, business, is a necessary evil. It's a carnal package. But we have to do it so we can eat. We have to do it for those reasons, and so we do that. Work is a necessary evil. And we could go into Greek philosophy and see what they thought about this and how it affected the church early on. But the thought basically says that the activities of the mind, of the spirit, are the most spiritual, are the highest, are the important ones, and all other physical activities are worldly pursuits and lesser and not in the mind and will of God. Things like getting married, having children, working, those kind of things are carnal. They're things we put up with. They're necessary evils. And so those who can do the more spiritual things full time, the things like praying, meditating, worshiping, those are the truly spiritual ones close to God. And of course, this leads to people like Saint Simon up there on that pillar. This leads to monasteries, monks. This leads to people who withdraw, people who are not out there like Jesus was with the people, living out our, this leads to people who do not have anywhere to live out their Christianity. It's merely a product of our minds. It's merely a product of our thoughts. Christianity was meant to affect our life. It was meant to be walked out in daily life. And so I think that's one ditch when work is carnal and we somehow realize we have to do it, but it's that necessary evil. The other ditch, I would call the whole work is worship package. Oxen, in this package, oxen become the ultimate mantle. In this package, everything is put on the same plane. In this package, your prayer time is no more important than your work. It's all unto God. It's all worship. This package, in a very real way, diminishes the truth that there are temporal things and eternal things. Scripture teaches us that very clearly. There are temporal things and there are eternal things. And that the eternal is far more important than the temporal. Scripture teaches us that. This package ends up minimizing the difference between the things that are above and the things that are of the earth. Another difference that Scripture makes. This package ends up blurring the lines between loving this present world, like Demas, and loving the world to come. Work is worship. That's the other ditch. And I don't believe in either of them, we will live the way God wants us to when it comes to our oxen or when it comes to the mantle, when it comes to business and work or when it comes to ministry. I think either of these views will leave us coming short of God's will for our lives, whether we're plowing or following Elijah. And so we could talk about less spiritual and more spiritual. I don't plan to go there. But Elisha was busy. We see that when he was called, Elisha was plowing. Moses was busy. David, Gideon, Amos, Matthew, Peter, and Andrew, and many more. When God looks for men, he looks for faithful men who are diligent in what they are doing and who are plowing as unto the Lord, or building fences, or butchering beef, or building barns, or you name it. God looks for those men. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so faithfulness with the oxen is something that God himself looks at to entrust a man with true riches. And God is not looking for the one who cannot stick to one thing for more than 6 months, and he's bouncing around and he's got a trail of disappointments behind him. God does not look for that man. Yeah, he's looking for that man. He wants to change him. He wants to make him a faithful man. But when God has a work, he looks for a man who has been faithful with his oxen. There is no indication that God was displeased with the occupation of Elisha or any of these other men. In fact, we have reason to believe that their faithfulness was a qualifier. And we have reason to believe that what they were involved in was divinely appointed training for them. But we need more than this story and more than these examples to understand what the role of oxen is in our lives, what the role of work and business is. And so just very briefly and quickly here, why do we work? Why do we work? I think a little Old Testament backdrop might be helpful. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, but we see there that we were created in the image of God. God is a worker. God works. The beginning of the Bible is God working, God creating, God being creative. We are made in the image of God, and we glorify God when we are also creative. I believe that. The Scripture does not say that in so many words. But Jesus talked about this. He talked about, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And it's interesting to know that even before the fall, mankind was assigned a vocation. to dress and keep the garden. That did not happen after the fall, that was before. All work is not merely a result of the curse, a result of the fall, a necessary evil. After the fall, work became more difficult and frustrating in many ways, but it can also, because of Christ, become a very mighty tool in our lives by way of sanctification. But we see in the Old Testament that God expected men to work. Look at Proverbs, all through Proverbs, diligence in work is commanded, it's blessed, it's encouraged. In Ecclesiastes, we get a glimpse of a man who got disillusioned with work and labor, and it's a good perspective for us to ponder. It goes with what Laverne shared this morning. Work in and of itself is not the ultimate goal. It is not the ultimate way in which we glorify God, but is part of that way. But moving from the New Testament, from the Old Testament, which is not where we get most of our practical direction for New Covenant living, we get that in the New Testament. I'd like to just take a quick glance at some of the things the New Testament says about work. And as we look at these scriptures, this is not an intentional picking and choosing. I have missed a few, I'm sure. Bring those up in testimony time, and that is just fine with me. We'll just read a few here that came to my mind. Ephesians 4:28, Paul said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Robin Hood missed it on that one. He had to give to him that needeth, but he stole to get it. And so here we have a motivation for working. Work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That is a right, scriptural, good motivation for working with our hands. It is not a good enough motivation to go around robbing from the rich. Acts 20, 34 and 35. "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul was talking about his own hands have ministered to his own needs. He talked about not being chargeable to any man. In 1 Corinthians 4, he expands on that, talks about himself in regards to work. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, persecuted, we suffer it." And labor, working with our own hands. Paul did not put that in there as a negative, but rather a positive. This increased his credibility, supported himself in labor. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he goes on and talks about him and Barnabas would have the right to forbear working. "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" So Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9 is merely making the case that it would have been okay for him and Barnabas, they would have had the right as ministers of the gospel to forbear working, to quit working, to be supported by those to whom they were ministering. But Paul and Barnabas chose not to do that. We see in Acts 18 that he abode with Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla, do I have those names? Yes. "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." And Paul was also a tent maker. So there we have his occupation that he supported himself with. Now here Paul was able to continue that occupation where Elisha dropped it. Elisha not just sold his business, he cooked those two oxen with the yoke, the plow, the wooden instruments, he used it to cook those oxen and make a feast. But then Paul gets a little stronger talking about work. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I wanted to get the context there, but I did not. And then in Thessalonians twice, in the context of people who had quit working because the return of Christ was so imminent in their minds, why work? Do the important things in life. Paul had something to say to them. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. That was 1 Thessalonians. Then 2 Thessalonians is where he addresses those who quit working. But here again we looked at a couple motivations to work. In 1 Timothy 5:8, providing for our own, especially for those of our own house, and that I think is in the context of widows, am I right? So those who are older and unable to provide for themselves anymore in our own families, to work to provide for them. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, that ye may have lack of nothing, and that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. There's something very honest, there's something very straightforward, there's something very, very affirming of one's character who is faithful and diligent in work and who provides for himself. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 13. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So again, we see Paul saying they would have the right to quit working, but in order to be an example of the believers there, they chose to keep working. It seems like they worked at night to support themselves as they ministered during the day. And Paul had no use for those who would not work at all. And then lastly, as it has to do with work, Colossians 3:23, this is in the context of servants to their masters. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. This is in the context of serving. This is in the context of work. Work as to the Lord. Make tents as to the Lord. Plow as to the Lord. Build fences as to the Lord. When we have a right concept of work, and when work fills its right place in our lives, it should be fulfilling. If it's not, I believe something's wrong. Either perhaps work is no longer in its right place in our lives, or perhaps we are viewing it wrongly, thinking about it wrongly, not thinking about it scripturally. So I think we believe that work and business is a legitimate way to fulfill the command to provide for our own, for ourselves, and to give to them that need. I believe that we believe that. Our lives show that we believe that. And we try to avoid the ditches. But is that our motivation for what we do? What would the evidence be if that was the motivation for our work? If the New Testament reasons given for us to work and to have a business were truly our reasons, what would the evidence be for that? It would seem to me that the evidence would be that we would use it and do it to the extent it is needed for that purpose. It would seem that way to me. And it would seem that we would not have a lot of use to go far beyond the extent to which it is needed for that purpose, to provide for our own and to have to give. It would seem to me that if it is much more than that purpose, then perhaps our motivations and reasons in our heart for doing it might not be what we say they are. Is it possible that there is some identity wrapped up in that? Is it possible that there is some desire for riches for ourselves wrapped up in that? Is it possible? Ask these things. I think the test, Elisha proved some of these things when he walked away. When he immediately walked away from that, from some of that, I think we do well to do some soul searching, but perhaps we can never truly know till such a test comes to us. And maybe God would like to send such a test to us. I would like to just share a few thoughts on things to ponder, especially you young men, when you're considering options for the future in light of oxen. Some things to think about. Owning a business, is it a blessing or a curse? There are reasons to own businesses. A lot of Christians who value family, who value the father working with their family, choose to own a family business. Choose to have a home business so they can work with their families. That is one of the positives. That is one of the blessings. It can be a platform for a family working together as a unit or not. If that is why you're having your own business, make sure that's what it is. It can very quickly not be a good platform for that. And then you just lost your reason for doing that. Another positive sometimes of owning your own business is if it's done right, it can provide for your own needs and have something to give with less hours devoted to it, thereby freeing you some. This can be the case. But if you look around you, it's not nearly always the case. Ponder those things. Seek God about those things. Get input on those things. In God's kingdom today, in the church today, in blessed hope today, may I say, time, men with time, men and women with time seem to be in higher demand than men and women with money. Is that fair? Now, we're very thankful for all the businesses. We're very thankful for the money that's available, for the hospital bills that get paid. But it seems like we have a shortage of time. And so where owning your own business could give you more time for the kingdom of God, for the church, in a more direct way, would that be a blessing? It could be. But beware, it can work the other way. Another blessing of business ownership is it can provide good work and income for others in the church. And especially years ago here, that was a big concern. How are these young men, when they get married, going to provide for their families? I remember Brother Grady having that on his heart. And what a relief when he saw the barn shop finally come to pass up there on Calvary Ridge. He felt at rest in his heart, there's going to be a future, there's going to be a way for these young men to provide for themselves when they get married. Today, we have less need of that. We have businesses who need employees and we don't have enough employees. And so should that factor into our choices? I think it should. I think it should factor into the decisions that we make about business. But there are some blessings there. It can provide work and good income for others in the church. It can provide short-term work for missionaries who are home, where a business of the world would not have that value that causes them to hire somebody when it doesn't make sense short-term like that. A business in the church run by a brother can do that, and they do. That's a blessing. And also, of course, financial support for missions, for hospital bills, all of that. Many times, businesses in the church are the larger part of where that comes from, and that's a blessing. Those are some of the positives, the pros. Sometimes even a business that is set up well can continue to provide for its owner or owners while they are on the mission field. I can appreciate that, but it's not how Elisha did it. And I think that there are some serious questions to be addressed and things to be talked about in that scenario. Is not what we see happening from most of our biblical examples of men who were called. Paul took his work with him, refused to be supported in that way, but I think there is some legitimacy to that. There can be a blessing in that. A business that would continue to provide for its owner or even more so for its employee while they are serving on a mission field. And some of the negatives. Oh, one more thing would be flexibility of schedule. Business ownership can provide that. But again, look around you before you decide that always happens. It can, but it doesn't always. And so some of the negatives there with business ownership, there's a lot more responsibility and it has a tendency to consume a lot more mental energy. And yes, time. Business is also a little like a snake that needs to be handled carefully. There's a serious threat to spiritual life by the way of cares of this life and deceitfulness of riches. That is something that, again, is not avoided entirely by merely working a job, but can be helped. There are less decisions. You know, the deceitfulness of riches, I think, is a big one as we consider business. We tend to separate personal riches, don't we, from business riches. And so if a person lives simply, has a simple house, drives a simple car, lives simply, his business can be as wealthy as it wants to be, but that's not him, that's the business. I think we've created a false division there. Now, I appreciate that. I think that when a business is big and doing well, we should continue to live simply. And I want to grow in that. I want to learn more about that. We should continue to live simply to not let it show. But to distance ourselves from the wealth that is there in a business, I think puts us to sleep in regards to a very real danger that we face, and that is the deceitfulness of riches, unless, of course, a business is owned by the bank. A large business that is not owned by the bank, but owned by me, is wealth. And whose is that? That's mine. Should be God's, of course. But that is riches that we need to be aware of. Someone is responsible for what happens there. Someone is responsible for the wealth that's stored there, for the money that passes through there. Someone needs to make those decisions. Someone has the sobering responsibility of deciding when to park it and when to expand it, when to give the profits away and when to invest. You end up with decisions like this. You have 100,000 profit this year. The business has made 100,000 profit. There it is in the bank. And you can make the choice of giving that or reinvesting it in the business. And by the end of next year, if things go well, there'll be 300,000 in profit instead of 100. What do you do? And those answers aren't all cut and dried. But that's an endless road. That will always be the case. Becoming the gate capital of the world is in reach for all of us. And sometimes, and too often, that's a mirage. And at some point, we say we have what we need and we have to give, park it, and let it do its intended purpose, its stated purpose, and that is to provide for ourselves and others. The considerations of expansion, those are valid thoughts, but it's also an endless road. At some point, the same thinking you would have to use to park now, you'll have to use if you're ever going to park it. At some point, the same thought is going to come into play or won't. Does God need our money machine? Does God need our money machine, or does He need men and women with time more than our money? What does God need today? In today's economy, with diligence and good values, and listen, a focus on people, anything's possible. You can be Donald Tarter if you want. It's within our reach. And then when we're somewhere out there, we can give millions of dollars a year. But what does God want? And so these are decisions. What does God think? And we can live in a simple house all the while. What did God say about the widow, the two mites, the wealthy men? What did God say about that? What is God's will? And these decisions have to be made if you own a business. And furthermore, God will hold you accountable for these decisions if you own a business. And does God care whether I upgrade the skid steer or give the money? Perhaps in some things He'll bless either choice if my heart is right. But at some point, what we own will rise up and be a witness, a testimony, James says, against the rich man. And so God help us to walk carefully in that. If we choose to own a business, let us be especially mindful of the deceitfulness of even business riches, business assets. God help us. And of course, the cares of this life. One last thing, a negative on owning a business is there's a tendency for our identity to get wrapped up in it much sooner than if we just work a job. There's a tendency for our thoughts to be on that business when we go to sleep and when we wake up. There's a tendency for that. Versus when you work a job, you stack lumber, you do what you're doing, you tend to leave that behind you. It doesn't tend to become a part of who you are nearly as quickly. And then the other option is to choose to work for someone else. Some of the pros there are that it tends towards increased mental capacity for other things, mental freedom. Tend to, when you're stacking lumber, when you're doing something without the responsibility of the customers, without the responsibility of business decisions, there's a freedom that can be in your mind for meditation, for prayer, and for very noble things, even in your work. And then evenings, there's a lot less tendency to be cumbered about with those cares of this life, cares of business. Evenings can tend to have better quality time with our family sometimes. There's testimonies like that. When Dad was home, he was really home. Whereas the dad with the family business sometimes was never really home. And so those are things we need to consider. Sunday afternoon can be free for fellowship all the way instead of considering Monday's schedule. Now again, these are generics. These are tendencies. There's variations. There's also less tendency to let work become our master when we are working for someone else. It just works that way. When the sky's the limit, Work can become our master. There tends to be less temptation and less exposure to the dangerous deception of increased wealth by way of business assets. Now, we can still grow personal wealth, but we tend to be more alert to that, don't we? We tend to be a little more on the lookout for that. We tend to be a little more alert to the dangers that brings in our lives. But if you're not a business owner, you can avoid some of the tricky decisions we talked about earlier. And then some of the negatives are tend to make less per hour. That's a tendency, not always. So sometimes you need to end up working more hours, have less time freed. But again, do some comparing before you make a decision. There are many businessmen who put a lot more hours in than the laborer does. It's not normally working out away at a job is not normally as family friendly for a dad working with his family. It's not normally that as easy for a dad to help with homeschooling or a husband to help with sickness, those kind of things. There tends to also be less flexibility in taking time off when you work for someone, though that can certainly be the other way around as well. I think when we're considering what we should do by way of oxen, by way of providing for ourselves, to have for ourselves, to give to others, to, we should consider our family and the church higher than the opportunity that's before us. So if the opportunity is there, is it going to be a blessing for the family that God has given me? Is it really? If not, then let the opportunity be as wonderful as it may, it's just not worth it. And also the same way for the church. If the business venture I'm considering will not be a clear blessing in both of those departments, then I should reconsider. There are businesses that are simply not family friendly or brotherhood friendly. Why would we intentionally get into those? Another thing that we need to consider in if we're going to start a business is that God did not promise you and I 20 years of unhindered business building. He just did not promise us that. He promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. But he did not promise you or I that we would be allowed, that we would be in his will for us to stay in Casey County for the next 20 years to work out this business plan. So I say, start small and carefully and make it build itself. We don't know when Elisha got his oxen. But how long did God have to wait to call him? Like, it surely would not have been right for God to call Elisha 6 months after he had bought all those oxen. Surely God would not have done that. Or a year. I mean, he had barely even got started. How long did God have to wait? And I would like to ask us, how long does God have to wait to call us? Could it be that all seemed clear and we start a business and we've barely got started and all of a sudden it comes clear that God has something else for us? Do we have to then go back and say we were not in God's will when we started that business? I don't think so. I think that's completely compatible with the way God works. I think God has experiences in what we did there that will help us in what he's calling us to. And maybe it's only to detach us from some of our earthly pursuits that are also legitimate. This will affect our borrowing. I'm not opposed to cautious borrowing. But with the tremendous cautions in the scripture, I've had some pretty careful approaches to it myself. I have tried to always keep my borrowing to the place where if I needed to work a normal day job, I could still make those payments. You're not going to do that with $5,000 a month payments. Nor do you want to be stuck with 35 years of payments if things don't work out. We need to be cautious. The borrower still is servant to the lender. It is still not right to be a Robin Hood and take from the rich and give to the poor and just walk off from our obligations. Thirty years of payments could certainly come in the way of answering the call of being available for God's work and God's service. And lastly, get counsel. Depend on counsel. Pray, seek God. What does He want you to do? If God's blessing is on those 12 pairs of oxen, whether you buy them all 12 at once or buy one pair and go to 12, if God's blessing is on that, if we are holding those the way Elisha was holding his, truly and really in our hearts, plowing as to the Lord, God is glorified. But the moment those 12 keep us from following that call when the mantle falls, they become anti-God. God is not glorified at all. They become more important than God. All of a sudden, we are like Demas, and we've loved this present world more than the world which is to come. That was a test for Elisha. Which world did he love? And so those are some thoughts on the oxen. And I'm not sure whether to park it here, make a part two, or to rush through. The oxen and the mantle. And so the oxen in our illustration were legitimate, but lesser. They were legitimate, but expendable. They were legitimate, but they had to do with things of earth, not things of heaven. They were legitimate, but they had things to do with this present world, not with the world to come. Is that still how our businesses and work ought to be? We see that in this illustration. Is that still what the New Testament teaches? The mantle fell on Elisha. The call came to him. It didn't come to any of the other 11. It came to him. And his business, his work, his oxen did not keep him from heeding that call. Nor did they keep him from being eligible for that call. Nor did they keep him from considering himself eligible for that call. And I think we're going to pause, and I think maybe I'll just take up the mantle in a different sermon, but I would like to look at that call. How do we discern God's call? What are the things that are expendable? What are the things that we should leave behind? What are the things that we should cook? And what are the things that are truly our first responsibility? That if we cannot take care of these, then we ought not to follow this call. There are things like that. There are truly things like that. I don't believe our oxen are one of those. But there are situations like that. There are things in our lives like that. I'd like to look at some of that. And then lastly, I would like to look at the heart that we need to maintain and how to maintain it. And so I think we'll just pause. I did not plan to split this into two, but I think we will. God bless you all. And may God help us to find fulfillment, satisfaction, joy in our work. When we're plowing, when we're building fence, when we're building barns, when we're butchering, when we're surveying, when we're, what all do we do? A lot of different things represented here. May God help us to find fulfillment in that. May God help us to do that as unto the Lord, to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Washing dishes, mowing yard. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. But to be ready to leave those things when he calls. God bless you.
You know, the scripture says that my house will be called a house of prayer. And I think it'd be fitting at this moment to just bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment of prayer. Father, we quiet our hearts before you. Lord, it's you who knows our hearts, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we've been pondering here, our relationship with our oxen. God, there's some of us, and I pray that in the quietness of our hearts, that you'd speak to us. There's probably some of us here who have not yet learned to be faithful in that which is least. And Lord, we know that your heart is that we learn faithfulness there. And so, Father, for every one of us in that position this morning, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd work a faithfulness in us. Father, there's others of us, Lord, maybe this oxen, maybe it's time for a sacrifice. And oh, Lord, I pray that our hearts be able to be honest with you. Lord, I pray that in all of our hearts, whatever the physical things, the things that we have to do with our hands, that we do heartily as unto the Lord, Father, that they would never keep us from the mantle, the thing that you're calling us to in our lives. And Father, we just want to calm our hearts here before you. We ask you to speak. We surrender our will to you, Lord. Our life is yours. It's a vapor. And we give it to you in its brevity. And God, we ask that you'd not let us make excuses for ourselves, but that you lay bare the motivation of every heart. And Father, let our oxen be just that. Oxen. Lord, I pray that we'd be a faithful people, a diligent people. And Lord, that in a moment's notice, when we're called to something greater, that we would never let the ox keep us from that. Father, it's you that works in our hearts. The work of man is so feeble, but the work of God is so powerful. We pray that you minister to our hearts in these things as we pause here before you. We surrender ourselves to you. We surrender our oxen to you. Have thine own way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining in that prayer. Thank you, brothers. This has been a morning of a lot of good meditations, a lot of good ponderings, it's easy topics to re-preach a message afterwards. So I'll try to spare you from that. We'll try not to re-preach everything, but thank you, Brother Laverne, for those thought-provoking questions. Are we in too big of a hurry to do the important things in life? You know, the important thing, Jesus told us what it was, that he said it's seeking first the kingdom. That's the important thing. And so in my life, I always talk about the urgent versus the important. That's the battle for me. There's things that seem to be urgent. Phone ringing sounds to be rather urgent. It has a way of really getting your attention, but it's usually not very important. Do we have time for those around us? What are my goals? And what would others say they are? And then the lesson of Cain and Balaam and Korah, the oxen here. We'll look forward to the mantle, brother. We'll look forward to hearing that. I'm thankful you waited, because I know that it'll be more meat if we don't have to rush through it. So praise the Lord. Yeah, I was really challenged, really blessed by this emphasis, the lifting up of the importance of diligence in our work. It's not just a necessary evil, but it's actually a God-ordained preparation and part of the way God plans for us to provide for ourselves and to be able to have to give, and yet never exalting that above. If God calls us to something else, that would never stand in the way. Very much appreciated this. Excellent, excellent. One thing, you know, in this whole thing of seeking first the kingdom, you know, Jesus, when he talked about seeking first the kingdom, he also talked to us about accumulating assets. And so one of the things that rang clear today in the teachings that we heard on the reason for work and the importance of work, one of the things is to be able to have. So there's you have some accumulation, I guess, and you to be able to give. And so, so the whole focus of working with your hands and being able to contribute to others is a focus in Scripture. But you would see a caution.